Sorry, I was making a note to put a sign-up sheet out there for Pastor, so I'll put this in here. But so glad to be back in church. What a blessing it is to be with the family and to be with folks that you love and folks that you want to walk through this Christian life with, and what a blessing it is to be here, and what a blessing it is to hear those praises. Sometimes you'll wonder, does prayer still work? Can God still heal people? And then you hear things of God doing amazing things with some of these people in our prayer sheet, and it's all because of prayer. It's all because of your prayer. It's all because of what God can do and what His power can do, and what a blessing it is to hear that. But if you would turn your Bibles this evening with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This has actually been starting to become one of my top five favorite books of the Bible recently, and that always changes, you know, always the Lord speaking to you about different things, and so I think that kind of changes, at least in my life, from time to time. But what a great book, especially how it starts off and how it starts out talking about Christ and all that He is for us, all that He's done for us. And then it gets into a little bit of a practical element as well, and I love how the Apostle Paul here, he goes with the doctrinal and goes with talking about what Christ is for us, but then also talks about the practical and kind of helps them to understand what's going on in their lives and how Christ wants to do it in their lives, and how if they were yielded to Christ, how He can have great things happening in their lives. And what a blessing it is that we can see that this evening as well. So Colossians chapter 1, and if you would look at verse 28 with me, I'm going to read two verses here. We'll pray, and then we'll get into the message this evening. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, "Whom we preach," talking about Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." This evening I'm going to preach a message that I entitled, for a lack of a title, I wasn't sure what to title it, Striving for Perfection. And so we'll go ahead and we'll see what the Lord has for us this evening, but let's go ahead and pray and ask Him to bless the message this evening. Father, thank You, Lord, for today. Thank You, Lord, once again for this opportunity we have to come into the house of God, to come into a place where we can open up the Bible and we can hear Your word preached. We can hear it given to us, Lord, unashamedly. And Lord, we thank You, Lord, that that happens here, that our pastor gives it unashamedly and Father gives us truth. As that's the only thing that's going to help us, Lord, in this world. And I pray that You would help us tonight. I pray that You'd give us what we need. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand just some things about Your word, Lord, as we study here and as we dive into it, Lord, that we see that what You have for us is something better than just what we have today. And Father, what a blessing it is to know that we can continue on in our Christian life, and Lord, that You want to help us to do that. Father, I pray that You would be with all the things going around this evening. Father, no doubt the teens, and Lord, the many children in the building, and Father, I already mentioned, but the discipleship program, I pray that You continue to bless that. Lord, we thank You for what You've done already, and Lord, what You're doing in the lives of those folks. And Lord, even in the lives of the folks who are doing the discipling. I thank You, Lord, for this time. I pray You just bless it. Lord, I pray that You would give me the wisdom that I need. Give me the words to say, Lord, that which ought not be said. I pray that You would erase from my mind and my notes. And Father, that which You once said, I pray that it would be there at the time that You want it said. And Father, I pray that You would, Lord, that You would be honored and You would be glorified through everything that's said and done this evening. We thank You for what You're going to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When someone says they are striving for perfection, it is often associated with being flawless. They often mean they don't want to have any faults or failures. In 2007, the New England Patriots finished the regular season with a record of wins and losses 16-0. They had a, so to speak, perfect season due to not having any losses on their record. They would called as having a flawless season with not having any of those failures of losing a game. When I was thinking about this as well, I was thinking about when I was in high school, and I loved to play baseball, and wasn't the greatest player, but I remember every practice we would come in, and our coach there would tell us when we were taking infield practice that if we missed a grounder, if we dropped a fly ball, we would be doing sprints. And these sprints were from foul pole to foul pole. And so every time we'd be out there practicing with our infield, we'd be praying and hoping that the next person who he hit the ball to wouldn't drop the ball or wouldn't miss the grounder or wouldn't throw past first base or whatever the case may be. Sometimes you have those moments and you have those falters and failures. And we were trying to strive for perfection, for flawlessness, for no failures. And we didn't make it, just to let you know. Oftentimes we were running, and it wasn't as bad as it could have been, I guess. But we were striving for a perfection that honestly was not able to be met. We were striving for a perfection that honestly was not going to happen unless we were the New York Yankees. I hate to even say that. Well, how'd that come out, Brother Eric? I don't know how that came out. I should have said the Atlanta Braves. But unless we were a team that people know as being a good team, as hard as it is to say that team. God's definition of perfection for his children is not sinless perfection, but a maturing perfection. You see, God knows that I can't be sinless. God knows that I can't meet the standard of perfection of not having any failures in this lifetime. But that does not mean that he is looking at us and looking for us to just stay where we're at or to just stay at the place that we feel is comfortable. But he is wanting us to mature. He is wanting us to grow. And he is wanting us to become more like him every single day that we come. Colossians 1:28 says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus." Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." He's not saying to forget about salvation. He's just saying, move on to becoming more like Christ. And don't just stay at salvation. Don't just stay in that mindset of I'm saved and that's okay. He's saying, I want you to go on towards perfection. Go on towards maturity. Go on towards being as much like Christ as you can. And so he's saying, I want you to continue to be as much like me as possible. 2 Timothy, I'm going to read this to you as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says this in verse 7. We know verse 16, but it says this in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that he may be complete, that he may be what God has for him to be. And so he's telling us as Christians, there are two viewpoints that he also wants to warn us to stay away from, that I believe we need to be aware of in our Christian life. And so as way of introduction, I want to tell you these two viewpoints. There are those who expect to be sinless or flawless after salvation. And you say, do people really believe that? I had somebody call me, we'll call the church, and it was on a Friday, so I was the only pastor here at that time, and I was thanking pastor that day. No, just kidding. But they called in, and he wanted to talk to somebody, and he was just kind of wanted to discuss this thing that he had on his mind, and he was trying to convince me to convince himself, I believe, that he, after salvation, is not going to sin anymore. And the Bible does not say that. The Apostle Paul does not write that. And he was trying to take verses and he was trying to twist them and kind of say what they didn't really mean. And so he was trying to convince me to convince himself that he could be perfect, that he could be sinless, that he could be flawless, that he could be God, so to speak, after salvation. And the Bible does not say that. So I want you to be aware that we can, I'm not saying you think this, but we need to be aware that we don't get in the mindset of, well, I'm going to be perfect, so when I fail, I'm just going to throw it away. So when I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to get rid of it totally, because that's not biblical. Also, the second expectation that we should not have is those who expect to fail, and so we don't go on because we find it futile to work at becoming more mature in Christ. God doesn't want us to have that mindset either. He doesn't want us to think, well, I'm going to fail, so I'm just not going to try. He doesn't want us to have the mindset that I'm not going to go on unto perfection because what's the use? I'm just a sinner, and yes, we are sinners, but we are sinners that God wants to perfect, that God wants to mature, that God wants to, with his working, as we see in verse 29, to continue on unto being as much like Christ as we can. Both thought processes are harmful to your growth as a Christian. I believe God wants us to have a realistic viewpoint of who we are, sinners, while having a realistic viewpoint of the power we possess as a Christian to grow in Christ and be used of Christ. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to you. Just a few verses here, starting in verse 1, if you decide to go there. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that after was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. He knew who he was, a sinner, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. He said, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not much. I know that I'm somebody who persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, by his power, I am what I am, and God can use me. And God wants to perfect me so I can help to perfect somebody else. Tonight, I want us to look at three truths we need to remember when striving for perfection. God wants us to strive for perfection, maturity. When I use that word perfection tonight, I want you to think maturity, okay? Maturity. Tonight, let's look at three truths. The first truth to remember is that striving for perfection, maturity, is for every Christian. Look at verse 28. It says, whom we preach, in the book of Colossians, if you're not there, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He's saying here that this is for every single Christian. This is for every single person that is on this earth. The Bible says, and I'm going to get to it here in just a minute, so I'll read it now. For whom he did foreknow, in Romans 8:29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What he's saying here is that he knew that he wanted you, when you got saved, to become like Christ. He knew that he wanted me, when I got saved, to become more like Christ. He didn't predestine me to be saved, but he predestined me to be conformed to the image of his Son. He chose me to be conformed to the image of his Son. Just like God died for every man, God wants to mature every man. The truth is, God had a plan for you since the foundation of the world. God knew that you would trust Christ as your Savior on the day you did, and on the year you did, and at the age of life you did. God's end game for your life was never to just be a child of his, but to be fashioned to the image of his Son, to be like Christ. How much have we grown in our spiritual life this past year? Do we find ourselves acting more like Christ with patience and compassionate hearts? or getting angry and flipping off the handle like our old carnal self? Do we find ourselves acting more like Christ and trusting the Father's plan for our lives, even when it doesn't make sense, or doubting the steps God has ordered for our lives to grow our faith in Him? Growing in maturity is not just growing in knowledge of God. There are atheists who know a lot about the Bible who are not mature in Christ. It's been widely purported that Nikita Khrushchev memorized all four Gospels during his childhood. In the end, it mattered not that Khrushchev, who was the ended up being the premier of the Soviet Union, of the USSR, it mattered not that Khrushchev had been a model pupil or that he had large portions of the Bible memorized. As far as we know, he died a militant atheist, never allowing the Word of God to truly affect his life. It's not just knowing about God that is going to help you to mature into God or into being like Him as much as we can. It's not just knowing about it, but it's putting it in your heart and it's applying it to your life. I found that out more and more that needs to be in my life, even just since I've had kids. I can't just say something, I need to apply it. And they see it at home, even though they are only almost 2 years old and almost a year in April. But we need to apply it to our lives, we need to live it out every single day, and we need to be maturing in Christ. The first truth to remember is that striving for perfection is for every Christian. That was the easy one. Number two, I think this is the fun one though. Striving for perfection takes the edification of others. Striving for perfection takes the edification of others. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 through 7, it says this. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul wasn't able to be with them, but as he was writing this letter to them, he was encouraging them, he was edifying them, he was building them up. And we're going to talk about what this is actually talking about here in just a minute. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 3, it says this, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Edification means the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. The word for edification is a compound word that is talking about the architecture or building of a structure or a house. You build a house only once the foundation has been laid, if you're smart. The foundation is Jesus Christ and salvation, which is through Him. God then expects us to build onto that foundation. And so if we are not maturing in Christ, we may have the foundation of being saved. We may have the foundation of Christ, who is the cornerstone, who is our foundation, who is what we lay upon to build our lives upon, the one that will not allow us to fall and will not allow us to be tossed away when the winds and the waves come. But we need to then build upon that. We need to then add to our faith. We need to then build a mature Christian life upon that with His power and with His help. The word teaching in Colossians 1:28, it says this. It says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word teaching is speaking of the office of a teacher, but also to explain or to expound a thing to somebody else. Every Christian needs help and encouragement to grow, especially in the early stages of growth. The word edification, it's talking about somebody coming and helping to build somebody else up. Not build them up in their own thoughts and not build them up in their own pride, but to build them up in their Christianity, to build them up in Christ, to build them up in the Bible and according to the Word of God, to build upon the foundation which has been laid. About three weeks ago, we started potty training Joanna. And for her age and for how she just likes to go and just do things, and she's doing really well, and we're very happy. Now, she has messes and she has things, but we needed to not just let her be where she was when she was a baby. She was born, she had life, like we have Christian life, she had life, she was born, but she didn't know a whole lot. And from that time when she was born to the time even now, we've been building upon that foundation. We've been building upon and training her and teaching her and edifying her and building her up in her life. And we're trying to teach her to be a potty trained. And that's one of those steps where you need to have somebody come alongside her and say, now you need to go potty because you made a mess. You know, you need to go potty because you're like wiggling and doing the dance. And so you need somebody to come alongside and say, this is the next step. Now you go to the potty. Now you flush it. Now you wash her hands. She needs somebody to help her with those steps. And then we look at a Christian, somebody who just got saved. And we think, man, they ought to know that. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows the basic things of Christianity. I thought that about my kids even. They know how to do that. I can do it. Why can't they? Weren't we all just born, you know, being able to do these things, like eat and sleep and all those things? No. I don't remember being taught to be potty trained, and praise the Lord. But you know what? Somebody taught me. Somebody came alongside of me and taught me and trained me and encouraged me to do it. Praise the Lord for that. You know, that's the same thing with a baby Christian. The Apostle Paul often talks about Christians and being babes rather than being mature, taking the milk of the word rather than the meat. And there are babies who are going to be taking the milk, and that's where they're at in their Christian life. And maybe, 80 years from then, they'll be where I shouldn't even say it this way, but they'll be at a mature state where they can take meat. I'll say it that way. But think about where they could be if somebody would come alongside them and would teach them some things in the meantime, and God could make their growth go exponentially faster, make it go so much faster than it would have if we would just let them be. We wouldn't let them. I'd get in trouble if I just left my children at home to fend for themselves when we came to church or we went and did something. I would get put in jail, rightly so. And yet we leave baby Christians out there to the wolves, to the people that are trying to deceive them, to the world where they fall and they falter and then they wonder, am I even saved anymore? Because we haven't come alongside them. We haven't encouraged them. Just like children need to be trained to grow up, so do new Christians. They need to have a more mature, perfected Christian to help expound the things of God to them, lest they fall. I believe every new Christian needs one-on-one attention. They need to be trained to attend church faithfully, read their Bible regularly, and pray every day, to live the Christian life day in and day out, to witness for Christ, and then train other Christians as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, which has been a very close verse to my heart the past year as we've been thinking about this discipleship program and trying to help others, to encourage them with starting their Christian life off right. And it says here, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a preacher boy, Timothy, and he's saying, the things which I taught you, I want you to commit them to faithful men, people who you know have been taught those things and have a foundation of those things, so that they can teach others also. And I was very excited to be able to give this. I have a sheet here to give this to my disciplers when they started. It's called A Ministry of Multiplication. I found it as I was looking for something to encourage them with when they're just starting with one disciple and what the possibilities could be. And as I was looking at it, it starts with Barnabas. Many times you would think it would start with Paul and everything that he did, but it starts with Barnabas and it starts with Ananias. We see Barnabas, who had a little bit to do in Acts 15 with John Mark, but he spent a lot of his time there in Acts 9 and Acts 11 with Paul. And then Ananias, before that, met Paul as Paul was going on the Damascus road toward Damascus, and Ananias met with him, and so he had a little bit of help with him as well. And so it starts with Barnabas, and then it goes to Paul. And then Paul talks to Priscilla and Aquila, and they continue on to help Apollos, and then Apollos goes to Achaia, and Corinth, and Ephesus, and Rome, where Priscilla and Aquila continue there, some of their ministries. Paul then, going back to him, he goes to Antioch, and many cities come out of what he does there in Antioch. Then he takes Timothy, and he takes Titus, and Timothy talks to faithful men. And then as those faithful men go to Ephesus and are in Ephesus, and it goes throughout other cities that I don't have time to talk about, but Titus then is in Crete, and he teaches elders, and he teaches other men, and I wish you could see it, and maybe I'll leave it up here at the end, and if you want one, just to look at it and see what God can do. It's amazing when we start with one person and how God can multiply it. When we start with one person and we ground them and we edify them and we build them up to where God wants them to be at that point in time in their life, and then they can go and teach somebody else, and they can go and help somebody else, and they can go and win somebody else, and they can go and help them to be more like Christ, like God wants us to be as well. God wants to use you to edify somebody else. God wants to use you to build them up. I think about our discipleship program and how there were people in our church who felt like they needed a one-on-one time with another Christian to go through some of the foundational things of the Bible. And yet they didn't exactly know what they needed. And then I came to find out that after we started a discipleship program, this is exactly what they were hoping to find. Not because I did it, not because Pastor did it, but because it's the Bible that we're teaching them things that they didn't know, or things that they knew and maybe wanted a stronger grasp on, or had some questions that they wanted answered, and now they can have them answered because it's a scriptural base foundational thing that we can take them through. And who knows what God will do with it. And maybe you would say, well, they're not going to be a preacher, you know. Well, maybe they won't. What about their children? What about the ones that they're raising? Maybe they're going to be a pastor's wife. Maybe they're going to be a missionary's wife. Maybe they're going to be somebody who can do even greater things. But we build it up the one that we could. We built up the one that God put in our pathway. We built up the one that God put on your heart. It is the responsibility of every Christian to train another Christian. Who are we taking the time to edify and build up in the faith? Who am I taking the time to edify, to build up in the faith, and to disciple, so to speak? It doesn't have to be on a Wednesday evening. We have people who are able to disciple people on another night because they know the importance of building up and edifying somebody else. I'm not trying to convince you to do that necessarily on this particular night. I'm just saying find somebody and encourage them. Find somebody and have a relationship built with them and edify them in the faith. And who knows what God will do through that. Have a cup of coffee with them and say, has there been anything on your heart? Can we talk about it? Maybe they'll share with you that they wouldn't share with somebody else. God wants you to edify somebody. God wants you to encourage somebody. God wants you to help them to move on to perfection, to move on to maturity, to move on to greater things. The first truth to remember is that striving for perfection is for every Christian. The second truth to remember is that striving for perfection takes the edification of others. And the third truth is that striving for perfection takes effort. I'm not going to hide it from you. It takes effort. Verse 29, we'll read 28 verse and 29. Whom we preach, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And that wisdom is God's wisdom, just so you know. That wisdom is not man's wisdom. That wisdom is not what we think. That wisdom is what the Bible says. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to go back to it, but it talks about how Paul says that he was a sinner. And that how he knew that he didn't deserve to be called an apostle. He didn't deserve to be in the position that God put him in. And yet he's just doing what God has asked him to do with the power that God has given him. And you can have that same power, but it's going to take that same effort from you and from me. This labor that Paul is talking about is a battle. He is giving much effort to edify these Christians that he hasn't even met before. And other Christians that he probably has met. When you labor and strive in studying God's word for yourself and to edify another, and in prayer, God's mighty power can then help you to grow into the mature Christian he wants you to be. But it's going to take effort. Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says this. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Verse 20, it says this. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that power that worketh in us is God, is his power. Is the Holy Spirit's power. I want to show you in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says this, talking about studying and laboring in the Word of God. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study, it means to exert oneself into dividing the word of God, to exert oneself into understanding what the Bible says, to exert oneself into getting out of it the nuggets that God has for you. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. They were looking for the coming of Christ. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. That word diligence is the same Greek word as the word study. He's saying he wants us to be found diligent in becoming more mature, becoming more like Christ, and becoming more blameless, more unreproachable, as much as we can until he comes. It's a never-ending effort. It's a never-ending strive to be perfected in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. I understand it's talking about the elders and the pastors there, but my point with that verse is that they are laboring in the word. They are laboring to get something out of it so they can edify somebody else. They are laboring in the word so that they can encourage the people they're preaching to. They are laboring in the word to get out of it to perfect themselves and to mature other people. And that is what God wants for us. He wants us to labor in the word. He wants us to study the word. He wants us to be diligent in the word so that we can get something to mature ourselves, but then we can use it to mature somebody else. The word of God is going to mature somebody else. The power of God is going to mature somebody else. But God wants to use you to do it. But it's going to take effort. It's going to take effort for you to get into the Bible. It's going to take effort for you to pull out the things that God has in the Bible. And there are helps and there are curriculums that we have to help do that. But you're going to have to take effort to do it. If we're going to do what we need to do as a Christian and be perfected and help somebody else to be matured as well, and to be like Barnabas and Paul and those on this sheet who multiplied themselves, it's going to take labor, it's going to take effort, it's going to take study, it's going to take time. Colossians chapter 4 says this. In verse 12, the Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is he laboring in? What is he striving in? What is he working in? He's working in prayers on their behalf, that they may be perfect and complete in the will of God. You know what pastor does? He labors for you in prayer. He labors for you in prayer and in the word so that you can be edified every single week, every single time you sit in this pew. Are we laboring in the word? Are we laboring in prayers for others, to edify them, to encourage them, to build them up in the faith outside of sitting in this pew? We are the ones mostly in here who come to church every single week, every single time the doors are open. If anybody is going to be able to edify somebody else, it should be us. If anybody is going to be able to labor in the word and get something out of it to help somebody else, it should be us. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You want to see God do something in somebody's life? It's effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that's going to avail, that's going to edify, that's going to help, that's going to encourage, that's going to be what that person needs. The prayers that are going up to God that he's answering with those that he healed on this prayer list that we heard tonight, the power that he used to do that was effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people. Not saying we're sinless, but we're confessed with the Lord. God wants us to labor in the word. God wants us to labor in prayer. God wants us to help others be perfected. Striving for perfection is for every Christian. No matter what stripe you're from, no matter what race you're from, no matter what country you're from, no matter what social, economic standing you're from, it's for every Christian. Striving for perfection takes the edification of others. Who are you helping to mature into the Christian God wants them to be, to reach their full potential for the Lord? Who are you helping to be perfected and matured? And striving for perfection takes effort. It's going to take time. It's going to take labor. It's going to take effort. So are we striving for perfection? Or are you just fine with where you're at? But secondly, there's somebody, either in this church or outside these doors that you've met, that you know, and they're not where they need to be as a Christian. God probably put them in your path for a reason. Are you taking the time to help mature them to be where they need to be as a Christian? Striving for perfection, maturity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the Bible that just, Lord, oozes out encouragement to us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to do what we need to do to be perfected, do what we need to do to be matured. But Father, help us to open our eyes. Lord, help me to open my eyes more as well, that we can see the people who need the edification, who need the building up. Lord, the baby Christians. Lord, not that we look down upon them, but Lord, that we know where they could be if somebody would just help them. Lord, help us to have those eyes to see them. Lord, bring them our way. Lord, that we can encourage them and help them and guide them through the Word of God, and that your power can help to mature them to be conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for that awesome thing that you're going to do with us to not stop working on us until we get to heaven. I pray that you'd be with the invitation time now. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. Help us, Lord, to take this and use it, that we could help somebody today, help somebody tomorrow to be more mature in Christ. Praise all in Jesus' name.